If the Lord were to ask you a question, will you do something for me? I think the answer for most of us would be, sure, Lord, just say, your word is my command. All I want to hear is what your will for me is, and I will surely do it. And there is this passage which we're going to consider today, wherein the Lord says, do something for my sake, for my cause. And that comes to us not as a plaintive plea or as a request, as I stated, but rather as a command. Do something as a command, but for the Lord's sake. So that which motivates us for this obedience would be the sake of God. And what is that? If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. For the Lord's sake, do something. And what is that something? Submit. What does submit mean? To come under the authority of, to keep yourself subservient to seek as higher priority the interest of another rather than yours. That's what it means to submit. The question which would probably then rise in our hearts is, Lord, to whom shall I submit? And the Lord gives an answer. In verses 14 through 17, the Lord tells us to submit to civil authority, to governing authorities. From 18 to 21, God tells us to submit to people in our workplace. From chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, God talks about submitting in the household, in your homes, in your families. Verses 8 and 9 talks about mutual submission in the context of a church. In a sense, the spectrum covers everything. For today, we will be covering 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, which deals with submission in the workplace. Now, submission is a word which petrifies many of us, because many of us have seen the detrimental effects of submission misplaced, of authority misplaced. Yet God commands it. And He doesn't tell us merely to command to Him from above, but to human beings, knowing that a lot of them are not Christian, or even if they are Christian, they are men and women prone to sin. Yet God tells us to submit. So to understand this passage, it is very crucial that we understand the context of this passage. Because when you understand the context of this passage, you'll be able to understand it well. And when you understand it clearly, you'll be able to obey it rightly. So when I talk about the context, there are three things I would like to mention. The political context in which this passage was written, what was prevailing in terms of politics when this was written to these people. The social context in which this letter came to these people, and the spiritual context. Now, the context in which this letter went to those people is a bit different from your context, yet the principles apply. The way you apply it could change, but the undergirding principles remain the same. Now, before I talk about these, I'd like to read our passage for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18 onwards. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. What credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So what was the political context of this letter. As we had covered in our previous weeks, or rather months, this letter was written to Christians scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These were Roman provinces. That's chapter 1, verse 1. These were Christians in churches founded probably by the apostles, or which were formed because of persecution. They were scattered. And these Roman provinces were governed from Rome by the Caesars. And the Caesar at this time was someone called Nero. Nero was a man who did not have proper mental stability. He was a man who was brutal, vicious. He was a man in his lust to rebuild Rome, burnt half of Rome so that he would get land so as to rebuild. And that would have triggered, and knowing that a civil unrest was brewing, he put the blame on the Christians. What happened as a result? Persecution was rising. When persecution was rising against the Christians, the question they would ask is, whom do we appeal to? When the highest authority is wayward, whom do you appeal to? Nobody but God. And what does God have to say? That's what's in our passage today. In our Indian context, if something happens, well, we can appeal to the higher government, or other nations get involved, so there's some kind of an accountability structure. Quite different in those days. There was no one to whom they could escalate the matter. So in that context, where justice was unlikely, where people were losing their lives, their property, their reputation, that's all from Hebrews chapter 10, 32 onwards, was deep suffering in their lives. Now, coming to the second thing about the background of these people, the social background, because that's important for you to understand this context, this particular passage rather. Rome, especially the city of Rome and many major provinces of Rome, they had this concept of slaves and servants. Very different from what we have today. We don't have, at least not in our cities where it's visible, any concept of slaves, at least where it's visible. And servants are not the way they are here. So how was this? The Roman Empire had around 60 million slaves. More than half the population of Rome and large provinces consisted of slaves. Sometimes in the New Testament we find reference as slaves, but here in our passage, which is verse 18, it's servants. Because the word is different in the original language. But one thing is true, whether you were a servant in Rome or a slave, you had no rights. You were the property of another. The famous philosopher Aristotle used to say, servants or slaves are only inanimate tools. Now, all of us have seen and used screwdrivers and knives. If that had life, you would call them a servant or a slave. What rights do these men have? Nothing. A household servant, which is in our context, would minister to a Roman citizen's house, slave probably somewhere in the field, but they had no rights. And this was, by the way, not racial slavery. Now, most of us are familiar with the slavery which occurred in the United States a few centuries ago. That was racial. The whites enslaved the blacks. This was not the case here. It is when Rome went and conquered other territories within Europe, what would happen? They would capture slaves. Or if they had a war, let's say with the Arabian Peninsula or the north of Africa, what would they get? Slaves. It was not predominantly a racial thing, but it was a social reality. It doesn't mean that slaves were necessarily uneducated. That's a notion we have. No, but sometimes these servants were physicians, people who could read and write. They used to be used for recording. Sometimes they did menial tasks. Sometimes they were tutors and teachers in Roman houses. But one thing was common. As I said, they had no rights. They had no rights to get married. You could cohabit, and when children were born, belong to the master. He could do what they wanted with the children, sell them off. It was his choice, his prerogative. A bit like what we have with our pets. When kittens are born, We decide what we do with it after a while. It is quite the same. So in such a situation was this letter written. To whom? To servants. To them the gospel comes and tells them something. And what it tells is not about rebellion. It's something else. And the next thing I want to talk about in terms of the background is the spiritual background. And that's very crucial for us to understand today. Because before God talks about submission, He tells these Christian men and women something about what He has done in their world, in their time. Something which we had covered in the previous months. Chapter 1, verse 1. God talks about His foreknowledge of them. He says, I know you're a servant, I know you're a slave, I know you have no rights, but I foreknew you. And then what? I called you apart by the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To obey Jesus. Verse 5, and you are protected by the power of God. Now, which means He first starts with an assurance to these servants and slaves. That despite what you perceive to be your outward circumstance, remember, I knew everything. And I called you. You are not there as an accident. Or as they say, it was not an accidental happenstance. Not at all. God had placed them in that situation and it tells them to submit. Now, even in our context, when we talk about submission, we must remember that our faith starts with God. And as we read in verse 13, for whose sake do we submit? For the Lord's sake. Which means when we submit to authority, behind the scenes, we know, we should know, what? That we are submitting finally to whom? To the Lord. Which means if that man or woman tells us something contrary to what God explicitly commands us, who is our loyalty to? To God. It's not to man. Now, what is it that God explicitly commands us? 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 3. Paul says, this is of primary importance. What? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. These are fundamental tenets of our faith. Who Jesus Christ is, fundamental. If anything comes from us to us from superiors on earth which contradicts that, we politely say no. The fact that we are sinners saved by grace and saved, by the way, it's not just God chose us, He has saved us and He's saving us still. If anything contradicts that teaching, we politely say no. And all this is what? According to the scripture. So this is fundamental, so crucial to understand. When a church emphasizes submission, it's a good emphasis, but it should always be rooted on this fundamental foundation that you, my brothers, are there because of what Jesus did. The man who stands here is here because of what Jesus did. I didn't choose God. God chose me. God chose you. You and I are in the same boat, hopeless, helpless, but now saved by the grace of God. And that's so crucial. Because if ever we go into an emphasis wherein we say, yeah, we are Christians because we chose God, and there are these subtle ways in which we can move in our emphasis, then submission becomes abuse. So it's crucial that you be well rooted in this fundamental fact that we are called to submit because God chose us. He will sustain us. Who? The ones in leadership and the ones who are called to submit, to come under. With that introduction to the background, I'd like to take you now to our passage. There are three questions we would like to ask and answer. The first one is, whom do we submit to? The second would be, what is the reason for submission? And the third would be, what is the process of submission? Firstly, whom do we submit to? Now you'll say, okay, it's your superiors after all. Verse 18, chapter 2 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." It is your masters in your place of work, or in your place of, wherever you're placed. And what is the characteristic of these masters? Not only to those who are good and gentle. Now, the Roman masters, there were two categories. There were the kind ones, considerate ones, the thinking ones, who would take care of the slaves, who would listen to what the slaves had to say. And the slaves loved to work for them because there was always some dignity of life which they had in dealing with such a master. And God tells through this letter, servants, submit to such good men, but not just to such good men, but also to those who are unreasonable. There's another meaning for the word unreasonable. If you look at the original language, it means twisted. Are we supposed to listen to superiors who are twisted, unreasonable, who see no sense, who talk no sense, they sit like big bullies? Your masters and my masters, people who are superior to me on earth, can never be worse than Nero, never be worse than what Rome was to the scattered Christians. It can't be worse. Christians were burnt like by being tied to sticks in the night to light up the streets of Rome. They were losing everything. Things can't get worse than that. And God tells us, if your master is a twisted man, submit. That's contrary to what we believe today in society. We speak so much about autonomy, self-governance. But remember, as I've said at the beginning, that when I submit to this man or woman, I submit as unto God. So if this man or woman says something to me which contradicts the fundamentals, what? Of who Jesus is, of the fact that I'm saved by the grace of God, that he's going to come back again, all according to scriptures. If he says anything contrary to that, I politely say no. In the Acts of the Apostles, I'll take that verse up later on, there was a time when the Jewish and Roman authorities told the apostles, stop preaching in Jesus' name. They were beaten up and they said, they asked a question, should we obey you or should we obey God? It's a choice you have to make. And the authorities didn't know what to do. They released them. That's a good example for us. So if your superiors ask you to do something contrary to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, it's not whether it's inconvenient. It could be deeply inconvenient. But if it's against Jesus Christ and who he is, then we politely say no. Now that we've covered whom we should submit to, I'd like to also briefly touch upon how we submit. Now, we can submit cursing behind our breath. Say all kinds of things. Our brother Paul helps us here. If you would turn with me, please, to Ephesians. Chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as unto Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as unto the Lord, and not as unto men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether you're a slave or a free man. So how does it say you're supposed to render submission? With sincerity. As unto whom? As unto God. And not by way of eye service. What's eye service? I start working and the boss is around. The rest of the time, the tea breaks are an hour long. No. But as, not with eye service, but with eye service, yes, but unto God, which means I work. And if for example, you are, whatever your work is, just think that you are doing it for Jesus Christ, and you do it. If people see it, well and good. There's a place where you need to report so that there is management or visibility. All that I agree. But beyond all that, do it as unto God so that He sees it. He notices it. If that is really obeyed, what will be the quality of work of a true Christian man or woman? Outstanding. You may not be the most talented. That may not be true. But certainly, you'd be an outstandingly dependable man. Isn't that crucial that you and I are dependable? Whatever good you do, you'll receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. What does that mean? Some of these men, after doing their best, they continue as slaves. The outward circumstance doesn't change, but something does change. What is that? They change. They get changed into what? Into the image of their master. Not only that, their managers and bosses will see something different about this man, and something of the gospel will touch them. When Stephen submitted to the will of God when he was being stoned, there was a man who was guarding the clothes of those who were stoning him, called Saul of Tarsus. Probably something spoke to his conscience, and soon he became one of the greatest of apostles. So do things not as unto men, do it as unto God. And one more thing about submission is there in Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How do you submit, brothers and sisters? Without grumbling, without disputing. So easy to grumble. So easy to have quarrels. I'm not saying don't state your convictions or opinions. Today we have the freedom, please use it. But if justice doesn't come, or the way you want it to come, do things without disputing and grumbling. And as I thought about it, I had to think about my own life, and I said, my Lord, there are a lot of things I had to change on. I may do things on the outside, but inside there is a murmur, there is a tremor. Lord, change me deep down, that I shall be like Jesus Christ. As I said, the limits of submission is always there, because I submit as unto the Lord, which means anything which contradicts who Jesus Christ is, I say no, sir. What happens when to a man or a woman as they do this? As I said, the outward circumstance doesn't change. It may change, but it may not. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. Does that include submission? Yes. And what is that good which He causes? Sometimes we'll think it's getting rid of this fellow. No, may not happen. The very next verse in 29 it says, for those whom He called, He foreordained to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son. One of the goods which will come into the life of a Christian man or woman who has learned the beauty of submission is that he or she is transformed into the image of his master. Gentle, kind, meek. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means strength in control. And that's what will happen to anybody who has learned the glory of submission. I have seen men, Christian men, who've been through deep trial. Some it's sickness, some it's financial difficulties, some it's ministry challenges, family challenges, consistently, and these trials go on year after year. And I've noticed something about them. There is a tenderness in these men, which is, I've been drawn to. Nothing effeminate, but there's a softness. There are men who can do what they have to do. They are bold to do what they ought to be doing. But there's a tenderness. And that'll happen to us. There'll come into us a tenderness of soul when we've learned this way in which God sometimes trains us, the path of submission. Remember, God's purpose for us is not fundamentally our happiness, it is our holiness, that we become like His Son. Now, happiness is crucial. That keeps us motivated and driven. But the fact is, on this side of eternity, consistent happiness is a utopian dream. It doesn't easily come true. But holiness is something you and I can pursue. And God sends it to you. He doesn't have to make you sick for some that's required. He doesn't have to make you poor for some that's required. He just has to send a difficult person into your life. And would you learn to be like Jesus? So that's so crucial for us. To whom do we submit, brothers and sisters? To masters who are gentle, and to those who are twisted. But remember, first submit to whom? To God. So if they say something contrary to who Jesus Christ is, I know where my loyalties are. So what's the purpose of submission? That would be our second point for today. That's highlighted for us in verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. After talking about submission to masters, Scriptures tells us that this finds favor. Favor means grace. It's the same word. You mean to say, I will receive the grace of God if I submit? You mean I can earn my salvation if I submit? I thought the grace of God was a free gift, received through the means of faith, but by what Jesus did. So can I earn it? No. It means, when he talks about grace in this context, it's not saying that you win God's approval in the first place because of your submission. No. But because you won his approval, there is a favor and a blessing which does come into your life. I once asked a man, a Christian leader many years ago, I asked him, do the gifts of God, you know, people have different gifts, pastor, evangelist, the people who give, all that kind of gifts, does that depend on the holiness of people? He said, no. It's true, what he said is scriptural. He said the gifts God gives to people is his own sovereign choice, but their effectiveness would depend on their holiness, on their sanctification, on their commitment to Christ. Now, for example, if somebody is called to be, let's say, a pastor, that was God's calling for him, but how effective he is would depend on his personal sanctification. Now, all of us have some gift, something or the other, that scripture says that. How effective will you be on that? Would depend on your own grace and the grace you receive from God in terms of your personal growth in holiness. What about Jesus? Did he win favor with God in what sense in his life through submission? Did it have any relationship? Would you turn with me to Luke, please, chapter 2, verse 52. The context is Jesus was at the temple. His parents had gone back to their home. They missed him somewhere along the path. They couldn't find him. So they come back searching for him and they find him at the temple. And he talks to them and he goes back with them. And verse 52 says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But what's the context? Read 51. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. When did Jesus keep increasing in wisdom and stature? What is the context of it? He submitted. He was submissive earlier too. He was always submissive in the right way. But there's a sense in which he was eternally submissive. It's explicitly mentioned there that he grew in favor with God and men. Don't you and I want to grow in favor, especially with God and in the right way with men? What do we learn? What are we supposed to learn? Submission. Learn it. Jesus is a great example. So the first reason why we ought to learn submission based on our portion for today, which Peter had to tell us, is that it helps us to receive the grace of God, the favor of God. He will make us cleaner purer channels through whom the gospel will reach to people around us. The second reason why Peter tells us to submit is for our conscience sake. Turn again to verse 19, second part. This finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what sake? Conscience sake. What's conscience? It's that part of you which tells you what's right and wrong. Till we come to Christ, our conscience is quite black, seared. But when you come to Christ, He gives us a sensitive conscience. And the Bible says, do not harden it. Do you know Christians have a potential to harden their conscience? What can happen? At least people who profess to be Christians. That's very risky. Our brother Paul has something to say in this context. Will you turn please to Romans chapter 13? Verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 13, for some of you are aware, is again a passage which talks about submission to civil authorities and authorities. It says here, for the sake of conscience, that's verse 5, therefore it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, rendering to them what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to him honor is due. Owe no man anything except love. God through Paul tells us, for conscience sake, submit to leadership. Just like what Peter says. They seem to be synchronizing, because it's after all the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who wrote the scriptures. For the sake of conscience. My dear brothers and sisters, for the sake of your own good conscience, learn this glorious lesson of submission. Do you know what will happen if you don't learn it and if your conscience gets hardened? Do you know somewhere Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he was warning his spiritual son Timothy. It's a good warning for us to take heed to. What? That if we harden our hearts, keep faith, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, keep faith, Timothy. Keep a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck. What happens if you don't keep a good conscience through submission? You lose a good conscience, and what happens to your faith? Before long, it's shipwrecked. Ships are supposed to float on water. They'll hit the land and get wrecked. And then he goes on to point some examples of men who lost a good conscience, who claimed to be Christians, who were co-workers with Paul. And they suffered shipwreck. They drowned. Do you want to have a good conscience? Here's a good way God has given to us. Learn submission. How important. And if you remember that passage we read in Romans 13 when it talks about a good conscience, what did Paul say there? For this reason, for what reason? To maintain a good conscience, what do? When you, as you submit to your authorities, you pay your taxes. Is that important for a Christian? Yes. Because when you pay your taxes, you're paying it as unto the Lord. But you'll say, but the government doesn't even take care of our roads. That's not your problem. Let the big boss handle that. He will hold them responsible. In Europe, I believe you pay 40%+ of your income as tax, but they get good roads, good free hospitalization, free schooling till college level. We don't have that. Some of us are probably paying 33% tax. You may not get half of that, even a fourth, one fourth of those facilities. That's fine. Let God decide that. He placed you in this country. It was not your choice. What do you do then? For the sake of conscience? Submit. It's got practical ramifications in the way you pay your taxes, not begrudgingly, not cursing behind your breath, but saying, Lord, this is what my dues are, I give it to you. Do with it as you please. It's like giving offering in the church. Why? You're doing it for whom? for the Lord's sake. Why don't you see it like that? Sunday mornings I give offering. Year end I give my offering. To two different authorities, but both authorities, I mean, one directly to God, the other one is ultimately under God. Let God handle them. Important. I remember meeting a friend of mine from another part of India. He's a pastor. He told me that he's got a lot of problems. I asked, what's the issue? He said, I got a lot of income tax dues. He's a businessman, a pastor who does his own business. It's harder for businessmen, I know that. It's easy if you're a paid employee, the company does all your taxation. So I asked him, why don't you pay it? He said, it runs into at least a crore. I said, man, that's a large amount. So he was a tax fugitive. He was living normally, pastoring a church, but he was just trying to hide from the government, the reality. Well, I'm not here to throw stones at him, but I would want to say that if he had paid his taxes on time, he would not have been giving it to anyone, but except ultimately to God. It was a privilege he had, a privilege he lost, and there are consequences. So we ought to be a people who've learned submission. As I said, I would always want to keep repeating it. We submit to higher authorities, but first we submit to God. So if the intermediary authority says something contrary to what our Father in heaven says, we politely say no. Good example is Acts chapter 4, which we had mentioned earlier. When the disciples were caught and told not to preach in Jesus' name, they said, we have to listen first to God and only then to you. This raises a question. So does that mean I've been a working man for a long, long time? Does that mean if my manager, my superiors in office, tells me that I got to work not 8 hours, not 9 hours, not 10 hours, but round the clock, and my life is just revolving around my place of work, and I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I have no time to do the things I love to do, let's say the things relating explicitly to spiritual things or church related things or blessing other people, should I submit at that time? The answer is, it's not easy to give an answer, so let me not give you an answer, but I'll give you a principle here. If they take you beyond a threshold wherein your life in God is being affected, remember, who is your first submission to? It's to God in heaven. But if they say you have to do, otherwise you have to leave, I would think of a suggestion. It's only a suggestion, it's not a command. Every year, there is something called as an appraisal in private companies. And that's a time I've noticed employees are so jittery, so nervous. They're fighting for their next increment. They're fighting for their next promotion. They want to go up. Because that's what makes them secure. A year ago, an old boss of mine accidentally called me. He said, hello, Joshua. I said, hi, Anubhav. And he said, oh, it's you, this Joshua. I was trying to call another Joshua. Anyway, he said, good to talk to you. We had a conversation. He said, Joshua, I'll never forget you. I asked, what's the reason? He said, during your increments, you're the only fellow who never, during your appraisals, who never fought for promotions. You're a good worker. I never had customer escalations if you were on a call. You did a good job, but you never fought for increments. You never fought for promotions. And you told me, he said, promotions you can give to others. Because I'd already come to a certain level, so I wasn't overly ambitious. Beyond that level. And he said, I'll never forget that. All of us want to be secure. But if we have found our security in God, do you need a label, CXO, or whatever that big label is? But then there's a reality. If I don't do a good job, won't I lose my job? That's a fear I've had. Because as I would work, I was a bit different from my colleagues because of my values. You know, in the world, they scratch the ways I scratch your back, you scratch my back, and therefore we shall survive with each other. Or, I'll cover your faults, you cover my faults, therefore we've got enough to cover up, so let's have a good relationship. But as a Christian, I was different. Once a manager of mine asked me, Joshua, he wanted to make some changes, and he was surprised at the way I was living. I was doing a remote work from home, from elsewhere. And he's asked me this question a few times. I don't understand why your colleagues back you up like this. The solidarity amazes me. You don't buy them beers, but why do they support you like this? I knew the reason. The reason was simple, that when I would say to my colleagues, except for Sundays, any other day, if you want me to help you with your shifts, just let me know. Just spare me on my Sundays. And they respected that. I really took the first initiative to give my life for them. And my time came. They stood on the front lines for me. Anyway, that was just a humorous episode that happened in my life. My boss used to laugh about it. So that was how it was. But there is a verse I'd like to show you which has helped me. When we talk of submission, and if we have to say no to your superiors, what keeps you employed? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6. Paul is being questioned by some super apostles, some people who claim to be apostles. They went to the Corinthian church and they were saying certain things about Paul. They were saying, this fellow is unskilled in speech. He's not an orator. Look at us. We are skilled in rhetoric. What is this man? He can barely speak well. So Paul says in verse 6, even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way I've made this evident to you in all things. That's a verse which used to help me. That I have to be as knowledgeable as I can in my field of work. If that happens, I can rest assured that God will do his part of protecting me. If he has to, but if he wants to remove me from that place of work, that's also fine. The gist of all that I have to say is, find your security in God, find your life in God, and as unto him, which means under him, submit to human authorities. It's a blessed way to live. And there's one more thing which is mentioned here as to, yeah, so that's about having a good conscience, which is the second reason why we submit. The third thing I would like to talk about would be, what is the process of submission? Is it an easy thing? Is it like lying on an easy chair? How do we submit? What's the process? Two things are mentioned for us. The first thing is here in verse 20. The second part. If you do what is right and suffer for it, this finds favor with God. Just think of the context in which this letter was written. Here were servants and slaves who could be sold, who could be killed by their masters, who could be beaten without a reason. And through Peter, God says, if you're suffering unjustly, you bear up under sorrows, that finds favor. So what I just want to highlight is the process of submission involves what? Suffering. There is pain. There is a grief involved. What about the life of Jesus? Didn't he submit? We learned it. Yes. And how was that process for him? Turn please to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 verse 8 talks about Jesus. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Do you want to learn obedience to God? All of us say, don't we? We pray this. Lord, help us to be obedient children. And the Lord is saying, this is how my son went. He learned it through suffering. And a detailed description of that suffering is in the next passage, which God willing we will cover in my next session. We don't go into that today. But what I want to highlight is the reality that we learn submission. There is a sorrow, there is a suffering, just like those servants of those days that didn't get justice. And yet God says, submit. There was sorrow. These Christians were meant through sorrow to learn obedience. And of course it says here in verse 20, but when you suffer sorrow, the verse I wanted to read was verse 19. So what I want to read now would be, what verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what's right and you suffer for it, this finds favor with God. Which means if you are suffering because of your sin, because of your folly, what good does it produce? No, nothing at all. So our suffering should be because we are subservient in the light of Scripture to God's will. So important. And as I said, these sorrows will build up a man. A thousand sorrows with a right understanding of Scripture will make a man or a man or woman of God, bold, confident, yet tender. Learn that path. Go that path. And the second reason about the process, not the second reason, the second aspect of the process of submission is here, verse 21. So first, the process of submission is through suffering. And the second one is verse 21, you've been called for this purpose since Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow. The second thing about the process is that you look at Jesus. Consider him, the Bible says. When suffering becomes hard, seems unjust, remember no injustice would equate or come equal to what he suffered, he being God. You remember the passage we read in Luke chapter 2? He submitted to whom? His earthly parents. He created them. He knew more than them, but he submitted to them. In Matthew 22, we read about Jesus saying, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God. He was under Roman. He submitted to Roman dominion. He didn't analyze as to how Rome came to be the superpower. Well, it was partly because of their sin of their forefathers. But he said, give to Caesar what's his. He was under governing authorities. Once when he healed people in Matthew chapter 8, he says, now go show yourself to temple authorities. Once they sanction, you're cleansed. Why? He submitted to temple authorities. Not when they were sinning, but in the process, which was part of the Old Testament law. Obviously, he submitted to the Father. The greatest example we have of submission is our Lord Jesus himself. He suffered while submitting. As I said, we will cover the details of that on some other day. And remember, there is something mentioned here in verse 21. I want you to note that. To this you have been called. What have you been called to, brothers and sisters? Many people want to know their calling. It's a good thing. They usually refer to the outward ministrations, what they should be doing. That's a good desire to know, to have. But there is one calling all of us have, men or women. What is that? To? For this purpose. What's the purpose in the context? To learn to submit, to be under authority. The authority of God, as it comes through secondary sources, even if it's sin-stained, which is usually the case, but remembering that if it ever contradicts the fundamentals of the Christian faith, our loyalty, our allegiance, our first commitment is to God himself. Young people want to be movers and shakers. They're full of zest, youth. The older ones, they've kind of settled down. And when you tell them this, they'll say, this sounds so weak, so effeminate. Oh, come on. I need to make a change. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you think you'll make the greatest change in the world? Is it by doing your own thing and getting a few rewards from the media? Or is it by aligning yourself with the one who moves and shakes the universe and his principles? Who do you think, which young person will make have the greatest impact when he looks back when he's 70, 80 and doesn't glory in all his young achievements anymore because he's so sickly, for example, if they are. And they took back, and here is one man who did a lot of earthly things, got a lot of accolades, was a mover and shaker of his generation, now everyone has forgotten him. And there's the other man or woman who aligned with the purposes of God, learned the lessons of submission. Who do you think would have accomplished more? Who do you think will have a greater impact for the next generation? It'll be the one who aligned with God. So to even the young, I would say, with all your zest, I appreciate it. Keep it up. Don't let it be stifled, but channelize it to the right places. And to those of us who are not so young, I would say, let us learn this lesson. It makes us like Jesus. And if you go a little later, which we'll cover, God willing, some other day, when it talks about submission in the family context, it talks about submit, and that may be the way by which you would save a family member. Don't you want your family member saved? What's the way? Not hitting them on the head with the Bible, but learning the glory of submission, as first unto God and then unto earthly authorities. Shall we pray and ask God to help us to learn this glorious lesson? This lesson and means by which He wants to help us to grow, the lesson of submission. Heavenly Father, in Jesus You demonstrated what submission truly was and truly is. And we know that it was not an easy path for Him, and we know that it is not an easy, going to be an easy path for us. But to this we've been called, because through that You make us more like Christ. Help us to live our lives without grumbling and complaining in our situations. We have failed, I have failed. But I pray You would change us deep down, and the power of Your word will become true and real within us. That irrespective of our outward circumstances, we will become like Jesus, because we have found this great means of growing in You. Help us, we pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.